Let's open our Bibles, and as you're grabbing that Bible, you need that Bible. That's our tool. That's our wonderful gift from the Lord. But as you hold that Bible, it's a divine book. This is the very Word of God, the breath of God. But it came through individuals. God did not, do a drop shipment from heaven. It didn't come down by parachutes. The angels didn't put it on golden tablets and hand it to someone to give. But God worked by breathing out through 40 different individual men. And I would like to introduce to you the second book of the New Testament. So just turn in your New Testaments to the second gospel, the gospel we refer to as the gospel by Mark. Now, last time we were together, I talked about the human writer God chose to use. And that human writer that God used was Mark. That's why we call it the Gospel by Mark. And there is almost complete and unanimous voice to that from the early church fathers. In fact, as early as 120 AD, as the preachers were preaching, they were preaching from the Gospel by Mark. And so right from the beginning, it was accepted and known churchwide. But universally, side by side with Mark, it has always been accepted that it was the words of Mark capturing the experiences of Peter. So this morning, I'd like to introduce to you the other half of the equation, the other half of the team, the other half of the supernatural breathed out message through two men. Mark, as he sat and wrote, next to the aged Peter, as he recounted, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, the most beautiful gospel record of Christ's life. Now, each of the gospels represent a different slant, a different focus, a different, you might say, vantage point or perspective on Jesus Christ. What Mark chooses to do as the Spirit of God guides him, capturing Peter's words, is to talk about the incredible, powerful new beginnings that individuals had. In fact, this whole book starts with two men that have an incredible fresh start, a second chance, a new beginning through Christ. Mark, we saw last time, the quitter, the failure. And Peter, the man who publicly and very prominently denied Jesus Christ three very intentional times. And those two men craft a book about a series of people, a leper, a demon-possessed person, a man who was in the Roman employment as an official centurion, and on through all different other individuals who God presents him with the powerful gospel of a new beginning. And that is what this whole book is about, the new beginning that Jesus Christ offers. And it's seen through those that he uses. On the pages of the Gospel by Mark, as we hear the voice of Peter, we hear him recounting his experience captured by that man sitting next to him, Mark. As we saw last time with Mark, God gave Mark a second chance. God allowed the man who dropped out, if you were here last time, from the first missionary journey, God allowed him to come back and to be used greatly in ministry all the way to his faithful martyrdom and death. But Peter is an even greater witness to the new beginnings that Jesus Christ offers. Few people ever knew the reality of hope that Christ brings as greatly as Peter did. In fact, when Peter writes his own little set of letters, 1st and 2nd Peter, his initial words in his epistle is that he had been begotten by God to a living hope. He was so aware of the new beginning that he talks of that all the way through to the end of his life. But there was a man called Peter who knew Jesus better than any other human being on earth ever did. And I want you to think about that, because Mark's gospel presents Jesus through Peter's eyes in a different way than the other gospels do. Because we're hearing the man who was always as close as possible to get to Jesus Christ on earth. In fact, Peter is the most well-known man in the Gospels. Next to Jesus Christ, no one in the New Testament is mentioned by name more times than Peter. And among the 12, those chosen instruments of God to present the gospel message and to found his church, those 12, no one talks more than Peter. No one has more recorded words in the Gospels among the 12 than Peter. Peter stands tallest among them. And I'd like to have you back up to Matthew and introduce you to Peter by first capturing some of the superlatives of his life, starting in chapter 16. And we're going to just quickly rush through all four Gospels, and I want to show you some of the superlatives of his life, because I want you to see, starting in Matthew 16, 18, what God's Word records about Peter. First of all, in Matthew 16, 18, no one was ever honored like Peter among the apostles. Jesus distinctly honored him like he didn't honor any other of the apostles. He says in 16:18, "Thou art Peter." And we know the great confession, "And upon this rock I will build my church." Now, of course, the rock, there's a change in word, and we've gone through that in our series on the Catholic Church. And "you are Peter," which means a pebble or a stone. "And upon this rock," Petra, the word stone is Petras. We know that. But Jesus still honored him. Jesus still acknowledged him as the leader of the 12, as the one who he said had the keys, and Peter used those keys three times. He opened the gospel to the Jews, he opened the gospel to the Samaritans, and he opened the gospel to the Gentiles. And we see Peter was honored like no one else was honored. But look at verse 23 of the same chapter. As we get to Matthew, his account, it's very fascinating what happens when Jesus speaks to him in verse 23. He is rebuked more sharply than anyone else is ever rebuked. As it says in verse 23, Jesus turned and said to Peter, Matthew 16:23, "Get behind me, Satan." Now there is a direct rebuke. Jesus looked at Peter at that moment as the tool in Satan's hand, and Jesus rebuked this man that he had just honored more than anybody else among the apostolic band. Now he rebukes him to a degree that Peter must never have forgotten. Keep going to chapter 26 of Matthew's gospel. Here's another superlative of Peter's life as we meet this man, Peter. In Matthew 26 and verse 74, not only did no one ever be honored like Peter and no one was ever rebuked like Peter, but in verse 74 of Matthew 26, no one ever denied Jesus like Peter did. It says in the 74th verse, "I know not the man." He wouldn't even say his name. "So I don't even know that. The man. Him. I don't even know who that is." I mean, he didn't do that once. He didn't do that twice. Three successive and more intense each time denials of Jesus Christ. So no one was honored like him. Nobody was rebuked like him. And nobody has yet, in a position like he had, ever denied Jesus Christ so vociferously as the man Peter. Well, look at the gospel we're going to be looking at, chapter 14 of Mark, the gospel by Mark. Look at Mark 14. Here's another superlative of Peter's life. Mark 14 and verse 31. No one ever claimed greater loyalty to Christ than Peter did. This is amazing, the loyalty. And I really believe this is honestly a confession of his heart. This is Peter's heartbeat. Even though he, in a moment of fear and unsettledness and temptation, he does fail at Gallicantu before the people around the fire, those denials. Look what he says in Mark 14:31. "Though all others may, I never will." Now that was the flesh speaking. That was him in his own strength, and that was Peter. But it truly reflects his heart. No one ever wanted to be more loyal to Jesus Christ than Peter. Maybe many of us want to equally be loyal to him, but no one ever wanted to be more loyal than Peter longed to be. As he says, "Though all others may, I never will leave you." Of course, a few hours later, he does. But that was his heart. Another wonderful passage. Look at chapter 22 of Luke, the next gospel, verse 61. These are just the superlatives. We're going to come back and look at his top 20 words that he spoke a little bit later as we study his life. But look at Luke chapter 22 with me in verse 61, because no one was ever more totally smitten by their sin in the sight of Jesus than Peter was. That classic verse 61, many times I've actually stood in that spot and thought about what it was like for Peter to have been standing down in the lower courtyard, warming himself by the fire, kind of out of the, you know, peripheral vision, keeping an eye on Jesus as he's up there where the bigwigs were in the palace of the high priest, and watching Jesus being roughed up. And then it says at that moment, as soon as he denied Christ, look at verse 61, at that instant, and the Lord turned. Remember in verse 60, immediately while he was still denying and speaking, the rooster crowed. In verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. But look at verse 62. Because no one ever regretted their sin more deeply than Peter. Peter faced his failure, faced his sin, faced his disobedience, faced his selfish, actions that he was reaping. And verse 62 says, so Peter went out and wept bitterly. The other Gospels say he went out into the darkness and wept bitterly. He went out in that dark night, and no one was more totally smitten than Peter and grieved more completely than Peter, because no one knew Jesus better, no one loved him more, or for that matter, no one wanted Christ's approval more than Peter. But look at the happy ending in John 21, because no one was ever restored, as John 21, starting in verse 15, says, no one was ever restored more tenderly, more gently, more lovingly than the way Jesus restores Peter. You remember, this is at the end of Christ's resurrection, post-resurrection appearances, and Jesus is there, and the disciples meet up with him on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is standing there on the shore, and Peter recognizes him and comes to him, and then there begins this very gentle and very tender restoration process. And it says in verses 15 through 17, three times Jesus said to his precious, humbled servant Peter, feed my lambs. No one was ever honored, rebuked, denied Christ like Peter. No one ever claimed greater loyalty. No one ever was more smitten and more completely grieved than Peter. And no one was ever restored more tenderly and completely than Peter. And what was the result of such a close and careful nurture by Christ? The man who got to be closest to him, the man who got to spend the most time with him, the man who always was just right on Christ, his steps, and right on his tail everywhere he went. What was the result of that life? Well, Peter's life, recorded in the Scripture, became perhaps the greatest life ever lived for the glory of God. Because of what Peter did, the gospel radiates out through the world. He was the first one that got to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first one. The one, either directly or indirectly, all of us are heir to his gospel preaching on that day of Pentecost. Since Peter lived his life for the glory of God, he stands tall among all who have ever walked this planet. And because he is the most mentioned aside from Jesus in the New Testament, there's so much we could say about him. But let me just summarize. If I could give you a 45, 50-second summary of his life, it would be this. Peter was the man Jesus chose, the man that Jesus personally trained, the man that Jesus personally plucked out of the raging water of the Sea of Galilee and saved his life. I mean, how many people could ever say that Jesus pulled him out of the water after they fell in after walking on the water? I mean, the whole thing was unique. Peter then became the man that Jesus warned not to be overconfident. Peter was the man Jesus watched deny him, and the man that Jesus said he personally protected from the devil. You see, Peter becomes an example to us of Christ's ministry. That's why the gospel of the new beginning is so important. Because the way that Jesus dealt with Peter is the way he deals with us. Jesus also keeps us from being sifted by the devil. Keeps us from being brought to a point where we will ever lose our faith. He is able, as Jude, our Lord's brother, said, to keep us from falling. My assurance of eternal salvation is not on what I've done, but on what Christ has done and is doing. Because he is ever able to keep me from falling. As we see, he demonstrated in Peter's life. He protected him from the devil who wanted him. Peter ultimately becomes the man Jesus restored in John 21. The man Jesus used. And finally, the martyr who hung humbly upside down on a cross. Because he said, I'm unworthy to be crucified upright like Jesus was. I want to be crucified upside down. I mean, even to the end, he never forgot his loyalty to Christ. Well, to understand Mark, we need to look at the Peter who spoke the words that are captured by Mark. The real Peter, the gospel witness Peter, who also wrote another letter that shows us who he really was. He's in the background in the gospel by Mark, but he's in the foreground at the end of his life. And just for us to read this morning, let's go to 1 Peter 5. That's the passage I want you to always remember about Peter's life. 1 Peter, his first epistle, 5th chapter. And we're going to read those verses together, the 5th chapter, because I want you to read one of the most moving and powerful tributes to a man who was dominated by a passion to serve. Peter declares that he is a servant of Christ. And in the 5th chapter of his letter, his epistle, 1 Peter, he gives us one of the most beautiful summaries of his heartbeat. And maybe that's why Mark is known as the gospel that presents Christ as the servant of God. Because Peter wanted us to remember him also as the servant of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, would you stand together with me? We're going to read all 14 verses of this chapter, and I'm just going to emphasize a few words of it as we read, and then we'll pray. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 14. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Now, just for a second, look up from your Bible. That's one of the most touching portions of Peter's testimony. The word actually means egg combino, means to be wrapped around with the white apron of a slave. Peter could never forget that night when Jesus girded himself with the towel of the slave and wash the disciples' feet. And he said, you also be clothed with humility. Wear the apron worn by the slave. Now that's specifically Peter, secondarily to elders, but in this verse, applied to all of us. You want to be the greatest servant of God possible? In your heart, wrap yourself up with a white apron a slave would wear and wipe people's feet with it. Now, I don't mean that literally. Of course, we have all the denominations that practice various forms of foot washing, which we would be better if we were more understanding of those. But the attitude should be ours. And that's why Peter says, be clothed with humility. For, keep reading in verse 5, God resists the proud. God is always going to resist pride in every form he finds it, but will give grace to the humble. The more we humble ourselves, as Paul said, clothing ourselves with humility, as James adds, the Lord will lift us up. Verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Verse 7, cast all your care on him, for he cares for you. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So that says Christians can get devoured by the devil if they're not careful. And that is a very serious, that's why we're in the book of Mark, as we look at spiritual warfare and what the devil is planning in the days ahead. But what we're supposed to do is verse 9, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Ha! Now we come to the whole tie to the gospel by Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for Peter's precious testimony. Thank you for his evident, humble heart, the heart of a servant. Thank you that he said that was him. That was what fellow elders, all the way down to the elders of today, should be like. And then he said that's what all of us should be, lest you resist us, and lest we be unprepared to resist the devil. So I pray that this morning the gospel of new beginning would give each of us a new beginning in servanthood, a new beginning in humbling ourselves, a new beginning in clothing ourselves with the white apron of a slave. And like Peter, follow you, Lord Jesus, faithfully to the end. I pray that you'd open our hearts to this wonderful gospel of the new beginning. The gospel by Mark, through Peter, about you, Lord Jesus, whom we worship and long to serve. In your name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. And as I was reminded this week by a dear friend from another church who was snowed in and listened to the service, they said, when you get done with your prayer, your sermon is as long as our church is every week. That's okay. I'm glad. In other words, they must go to a church that only has a 10-minute service or something. But here we go. Let's get back to Mark chapter 1. And I'm going to take you on a journey through this book and show you Peter. As I take you there, I want to read to you an introduction to Peter's life that was written by a pastor about 100 years ago. His name was S.D. Gordon. He wrote 4 books at the turn of the century. This one about 100 years ago. Right now, he wrote Quiet Talks on Service. And this is how he introduced Peter, and maybe you've heard this before, but this is what always comes to my mind when I think about Peter left with the job he was left to do. It's an imaginary interview that Jesus had with the angel Gabriel after the ascension. Gabriel greets Jesus, Gordon says, and he asks this, Master, you died for the world, did you not? To which the Lord replies, yes. Gabriel continues, you must have suffered much. The angel said, and to this Jesus answered, yes. Then Gabriel said, do they all know that you died for them? And Jesus said, no, only a few in Palestine know about it so far. To which Gabriel said, well, then, what's your plan for telling the rest of the world that you shed your blood for them? Jesus responds, well, I asked Peter and James and John and Andrew and a few others if they would make it the business of their lives to tell everyone. And then the ones that they tell would tell others, and then they would in turn tell others, and finally it would reach the farthest corners of the earth, and all would know the thrill and the power of the gospel. There was a pause, and then Gabriel says, but suppose Peter fails again? And suppose after a while John just doesn't tell anyone? And what if James and Andrew are ashamed or afraid? Then what? Jesus said, I have no other plans. I'm counting entirely on them. Did you know that it hasn't changed any? We're those who have heard through those who have heard through those who have heard through them. And the church is always just one generation away from extinction if we don't pass the message on. So Peter's gospel is our gospel. It's etched in our hearts as some of his most memorable words. And the gospels are full of Peter. No disciple spoke as often as Peter. And as I read to you what I like to call the top 20, and I don't want you to turn to them because we don't have enough time. I'll just read them to you. Now, these are from the King James and the New King James because I can't get away from what I memorized when I was young. But I want you to hear Peter as he expresses that wonderful message, because no disciple wanted to walk with Jesus more than him. And the depths of Peter's love can be seen in the exclamations. He just can't seem to hold in. I mean, he's one of those people. You ever met him? You don't even finish talking and they burst out with what they want to say. They're just so excited to say it. That's what Peter was like. In fact, when I was at Grace and John was preaching through Matthew many years ago, he always used to call Peter the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth, because he always was sticking his foot in his own mouth, because he always blurted out stuff. But often what he blurted out was wonderful. And God wanted to harness that life. Here's a list of what I call Peter's top 20. The unmistakable footprints of a man who wanted Jesus with every ounce of his being. And I'll just say these in order and you can think about them. Lord, if you bid me to come unto thee on the water, I will come. And what's the very next thing out of his mouth? Lord, save me, as he's sinking. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, he says in Mark 8:29. And then right after that great confession, you know what the next thing he says when Jesus says he's going to the cross? Peter says, be it far from thee, Lord, this will never happen to thee. The cross. I mean, he's always just boom, boom. It's almost like a tennis match from a right to a wrong, back and forth. Then he said this. This is one of his classics. How oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Can you see him thinking, I'm really going to show how good I am because I've forgiven him twice already. And you know the answer of Jesus. How about this statement in Mark 14:71? Peter said, I know not the man. The one who wanted to be closest to Jesus, who said, I'll never leave you, I won't ever deny you, I don't even know him. What a classic statement that should resound in our hearts. Here's another one in Mark 9:5. Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. I mean, he never really soaked in what was going on. He just blurted out something like, you know, everybody's of equal importance here. You, Moses, Elijah. How about this one? Mark 10:28. Lord, we've left all and followed thee. What will we have? Doesn't he express our hearts as we think about what God is going to do with our life given to him? Here's another one. When Jesus stilled the storm, Peter said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, Lord. Isn't he honest? He saw his heart, and he saw the glory of the Lord. Here's another one of Peter's top 20. He said this, the crowd pressed on you and you ask, who touched you? Wasn't that great when the woman, remember, reached through and grabbed the tassel in Christ's robe? And wasn't Peter, I mean, I'm so glad for his little blurt outs. I mean, I just, because I think sometimes I probably would have said something like that too. Here's another one, John 6:68. To whom can we go but you? You have the words of eternal life. Here's another one in John 13. You will never wash my feet. The audacity of Peter. And yet, isn't it how we feel sometimes when convicted by our sin? And we just don't want to call it what it is. And we don't want to come to the Lord for cleansing. And we don't want to be restored. Peter so reflects so often our lives. What's the very next thing out of his mouth in the 9th verse of the 13th chapter of John? Lord, don't just wash my feet, wash my hands, wash my head. See? Boom, boom. Never. Everything. Do you know why? Peter, down deep, wanted Christ with all his heart. And that's why the Lord's willing to put up with all of his flip-flops and all of his foot-shaped mouth and all of his denials. Because he knew his heart. He knew that he loved the Lord with all his heart. Here's a classic statement. John 21:3. I go a fishing. Remember, he was so frustrated after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, he couldn't sort it out. So what did he do? He said, I'm just going back to the only thing that I can handle. I mean, this Jesus stuff I can't handle. I can't get my arms around it. I just don't know what to do. I'm going to go back to fishing. And then when Jesus restores him in the same chapter, John 21:15-17, the classic statement is, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Maybe that's where we can echo back to the Lord. When we fail Him, and when we come to Him in sorrow for our sin, repentant of what we have done, and we can lift our eyes and say, "You know, yes, I failed, but You know that I love You. And that's not what I want. That's what I did. That's not what I want." How Peter shows us the gospel of new beginnings. In the book of Acts, he goes on, "Silver and gold have I none." Now, wouldn't it be nice if all the successors of Peter were so inclined, right? He said, "Materialism is not for me. That's not important to me." Acts 4, "Neither is there salvation in any other." What a great statement. But how about this one? He reverts back to the old Peter. "Not so, Lord." That is one of the greatest contradictions in the Bible. Acts chapter 10, on the rooftop, as the vision of the clean and the unclean comes down, the Lord says, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And he looked at the Lord of glory, the God of the universe, and said, "No, Lord. No, one I must absolutely obey. No, my supreme ruler and master." I mean, he still is struggling because he was not yet glorified, as we are also not yet glorified. And then here's the last one. Acts 11:17. One of his final statements of note in Acts, his 20th of his top 20. "For as much as God gave them a gift like as He did to us, what was I that I could withstand God?" I mean, Peter, he said, "I don't know what God's doing, but I know what He does is right, and I'm not going to stand against it. Let's go with His new plan." Wow, if there was ever a person that shows the love of Jesus and the compassion of Jesus and the patience of Jesus and the forgiveness of Jesus and the restoring power of Jesus and the empowerment for ministry that Jesus can give, it's Peter. Peter is presented in the Scriptures as a hero to all who have ever failed. This morning, driving over here this morning, I took my familiar route and came up, and I stopped in a place that I often stop, and as the little window opened, the person stuck their head out. It was someone I haven't seen for a long time. They used to go to church here, and they've fallen on hard times and gone away from the Lord a little bit, and I've been talking to them and talking, encouraging them to come back to the Lord first and back here secondly. And they leaned out the window and they looked at me and they said, "What are you preaching on this morning?" I can even see, I know where they used to always sit. And I looked them right in the eye and I thought, boy, that was a divine appointment, because they usually aren't on that window and they usually don't lean out and they never ask me what I'm preaching on. I said, "I'm preaching about Peter, the man who failed God so miserably and yet the Lord restored so completely." And they pulled their head in from the window and stuck it back out and said, "Thank you." That's Peter's life. Peter is a hero. People need heroes. Part of life is looking up to someone, being inspired by them, rising to greater levels of accomplishment in whatever field they represent. We have sports heroes. We have entertainment heroes. We have political heroes and medical heroes. I mean, it's almost hard not to tear up when you see the rescue people at the World Trade Center, even though it's so many years ago, as you see them draping that flag up on that twisted wreckage. I mean, it's just very hard to not have heroes. But when I think about the Bible, Peter would be one of my greatest heroes. If you've ever picked a character in the Bible as a hero, someone you wish to be like and admire greatly, and if you haven't landed on one, I hope you'll consider Peter. The longer I live, the more I think of Peter as a hero, because Peter so completely parallels the struggles we go through in life. You know, sometimes I can't relate to Paul. He's almost perfect. Peter couldn't even understand him. He said he writes stuff that's hard to understand. But Peter was down to earth. And I want to close with this, because if you ever are thinking about being a leader, Peter is a model of leadership. From the first day he was called by Jesus at the shore, I imagine it was only moments later, he took command as the chief of the soon-to-be 12 apostles, and he remained that throughout Christ's ministry. That's leadership. Leadership doesn't talk about it. Leadership acts. And if you ever think about being a leader, think about Peter. Peter, in spite of all of his failures, in spite of all of his difficulties, in spite of all of his problems, he led people toward Christ. If you ever want to be fearless, Peter is the model of fearlessness. at Gethsemane, when Christ's presence was near him, he single-handedly, with only what the Bible describes as a short sword, started a fight with a crowd of soldiers numbering about 600. One man, one sword, takes on 600. That's fearlessness. If you ever want to be forgiven, Peter's the model of forgiveness. At the moment he looked into the eyes of Jesus at the high priest's home in Gallicantu, after all his denials, he wept bitterly and cried out in his heart for forgiveness. How do we know that? Because Jesus looked at him in love and forgave him that dark night. And Peter knew he was forgiven. Look at Jesus. Sorrow for your sin and know that you're forgiven. If you ever want to be bold, Peter was a model of boldness as he stood up to the whole city of Jerusalem that had just crucified Jesus and preached the powerful sermon of Acts 2 and later of Acts 3. That is boldness. If you ever want to be restored to ministry, Peter's a model of restoration to ministry. At the Sea of Galilee in John 21, when Jesus stood on the shore and clearly, completely, and tenderly forgave Peter for all his denials, that's restoration. Peter's a model of failure, of forgiveness, and of restoration. If you ever want to be greatly used, Peter is a model of incredible success. Standing nearly alone before the entire world on the 50th day after the cross, Peter turned the tide of the whole world God's way. He single-handedly, with only the help of the Holy Spirit, that is, started the greatest movement the world has ever seen. His messages of Acts called individuals to conversion in Christ. And now it's the most repeated message for the longest period of time in the history of this planet. Peter founded upon Christ what we know today as the Church of Jesus Christ. And that is success. And finally, if you ever want to be humble, Peter is the model of humility. Despite all the incredible achievements, walking for three years at Jesus' side, Pentecost wonders and beyond, Peter walked away from the miracle of Pentecost as just a servant that God used. He didn't think there was something special about him. He thought there was something special about the Lord. Peter took the gospel to Cornelius and started the Gentile church that we're a part of. And he walked from that event also as a servant. He didn't think that they should bow to him. He was a servant. And that's the way Peter humbly stayed to the last recorded words of his life that we read this morning. That's humility. Peter is one of the greatest humans to ever walk this planet. He showed what God can do with a bully. That's what he was at the beginning. And what God can do with a failure. That's what he nearly was at the end of Christ's ministry. And then what God can do with a success. Because Peter only needed to be around Jesus. And that's the good news. After Christ's resurrection, we see Peter no longer fearful because the Holy Spirit was within him. Peter was never out of Christ's presence, and neither are we. So this morning, through the Holy Spirit, we, like Peter, can model boldness, fearlessness, leadership, forgiveness, restoration, success, and most of all, humility. Let's stand before the Lord and ask him to give us a new beginning. From the God of new beginnings, from the gospel of the new beginning, as we begin this study of the gospel by Mark, through Peter, of the God of new beginning. Father in heaven, I thank you for Peter. I thank you for the hero he's presented in your word to us as. And I pray that any here standing before you this morning that have not consciously chosen to clothe themselves with humility would humble themselves under your mighty hand, that they would acknowledge you will always resist pride in any form it takes in our lives, but you will give grace to the humble. May we consciously choose this moment to say, I clothe myself with your humility, O Christ. It's not me, it's you. It's not my strength, it's yours. It's my desire to humbly walk before you. To walk before you in boldness, to walk before you in success, to walk before you in failure, and to humbly come at each turn and say, Lord, you know that I love you. I pray that you will work out through us this week in the lives of this city and beyond where we travel the gospel of the new beginning. That we would experience that today. Start over fresh and anew, cleansed, forgiven, restored, empowered. And then by your Spirit's power, share that message everywhere we are until you come or call. That's our prayer. I pray that be the desire of our hearts. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's servants said, Amen. God bless you. See you back tonight.